Good morning. We have a lot visiting with us today, and so if you're new here, my name is Noah Eisenhower. I'm the preaching and teaching minister here at Northeast. Been here about 5 months. Now, the past couple weeks, I got to go back to Arkansas with my wife to go and see her family there in Central Arkansas. And since it fell on a Sunday, we went and worshiped with the Enola Church of Christ, which is where we just came from, which is where I was preaching before. And since we've left, they've also hired a new minister. He's a family friend. He's doing a great job there. But as you know, as we've gone through a transition, no matter how good a transition is, which ours has been such a blessing here and how smooth it went, but no matter how smooth it goes, transitions can still be hard. And it can be confusing to kids sometimes. And there's a little boy named John at the Enola Church who... John is just one of those kids that everybody loves, but you never know what John is going to say. And so I was standing in the foyer on Sunday, just chatting with people, catching up with some people there. And John sees me and he goes, "Noah Eisenhower, what are you doing here?" And he goes, "Uh-oh, is the new preacher going out of business?" In all seriousness, it's good to be back. It was good to be with family, good to be back with family. And thanks to Nick and to Grady for making that trip possible. We are on the descent of engagement season. What's engagement season, you ask? It's that period between Thanksgiving and Valentine's Day where on social media we just see engagement after engagement. It's this time around the holidays in which a lot of people get engaged. And it's all over our social media and all over the pictures in our news feed. And I have to tell you, I don't hate that. I think it's always joyous to see that. It's exciting to see people starting new life together. The reason is for the same reason that we like Hallmark movies, the Christmas Hallmark movies, is because we love love. We got to celebrate love last night as Callie Crabb was married. It's a joyous thing. We love it. We love love. The idea of love permeates our culture. The idea of love is in our books. Our movies are filled with the idea of love. Our children's stories, it fills our diaries and even journals, right? This idea of love. We love love. But if we're honest, just like any Hallmark movie, is that there's this truth about love, and that is that love is difficult. Love is challenging at times. I share a story with you from a preacher I listen to often. He shares the story of his engagement. And when he was planning to be engaged, he had traveled abroad with Harding University, went to France. I'm not sure which program that was with, but at this point he was in France. He's there with his girlfriend, and his plan was to propose there by the Eiffel Tower. Well, he wanted to be special, so he's going to get the ring actually there while he was abroad. And so he went off for the day on his own to go find this ring. And now, so it would be a surprise, he had to remain kind of distant from his soon-to-be fiance, from his girlfriend. Well, she became suspicious. She was getting frustrated. She was calling him all day long, and he would not answer. Because, again, he's trying to keep this thing a secret, trying to surprise her. Well, all day long, he kind of ghosts her a little bit, stays quiet, doesn't answer her calls. And so as he's approaching her on the way back from his kind of excursion to go get the ring, she's so angry and so frustrated that she says, "You've got to tell me where you were right now." And he couldn't. He didn't want to ruin the surprise. And so she broke up with him on the spot. And at this point, he didn't know what to do, how to save this. This really puts a damper on the engagement. And so he just gets down on one knee. And she's got to be thinking, he doesn't know how breakups work, does he? Right? But he proposes. It's happy ever after. She understands why he was so distant during the day. And it has this Hallmark-like ending movie. And if you're like my southern hunting, motorcycle-loving father-in-law, this is the point in the Hallmark movie that you've got a tear going down your cheek and you've got a smile as you're watching the TV. We love beautiful endings, but just like any Hallmark movie, any story tells us, love can be difficult. And this goes far beyond our romantic relationships. There's evidence that of the difficulty of love everywhere we look, right? There's evidence in the constant conflict and fighting we constantly see on social media and even around our dinner tables at holidays and in our family and our homes. There's evidence in the broken and strained relationships we have with family, with friends, coworkers. And unfortunately, there's even evidence in the church as we see division, that love is difficult. And that's kind of odd. But when we think about this idea of the difficulty of love, we've seen that it has been accelerated, especially like the division in churches over the past three years, considering the political climate and the other issues that have gone on. As we see this constant fighting, this difficulty in loving one another. And that seems odd for us to say that churches even struggle with this, because at its kind of most basic level, to follow Jesus is to love. So why would the people who claim to follow Jesus, why is this such a struggle even for us? As we looked at this past fall, we looked at the calling that we have from Christ to follow him, and we kind of went on and looked at what that means and what that looks like. What is the call? What is Jesus calling us to? I want to continue that train of thought as we start this new year and ask, what does it look like to love? Because again, at its most basic level, to follow Jesus is to love. And it's something we all struggle with. It's something we all struggle to find balance with. It's something we all struggle to do well with. And so let's jump into this text that we're going to be looking at in this series, Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bibles with you this morning. Let's step into this story and take a seat at the feet of Jesus and learn to love. So let's look at Luke 10 together. The text tells us, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now what that tells us about the context is that Jesus is probably teaching in front of a crowd like he often did. And this expert in the law stood up from among the crowd to say something to Jesus. Now, the first thing you notice is, you know, the translation NIV here has the expert in the law. Some of your translations will say lawyer, that a lawyer stood up. And with our kind of 21st century idea of what a lawyer is, we probably should explain that that's not exactly what's going on. It's not a lawyer in the sense of a criminal justice lawyer that we might think of today. But I think the NIV does well here to say it's an expert in the law, one who knew the law of Moses, an expert in the law of Moses. And so as Jesus is teaching, presumably, things that related to the law of Moses, this expert stands up to say something to him. But then notice in the text it says that he came to test Jesus. Or as the ESV says, he stood up to put Jesus to the test. Right? He wanted to challenge what Jesus had to say here. And he does so in a really, really weird way. He asked Jesus like the simplest question you could ask. Look at the second part of verse 25. He says, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, how do you know that's a test? It's obvious it's a test. Why? The text just told us this was an expert in the law, and he's asking this teacher, how do you inherit eternal life? Like one of the most basic religious questions, right? The foundation of any religious faith is, right, how do I inherit eternal life? Of course, the expert would have his own answer for this question. And so, but he asked this question as a way to test Jesus, to give him this simple softball question as a way to probably twist what Jesus had to say. Have you ever had a conversation like that where someone comes up to you and they've got this chip on their shoulder and you can just feel the lack of genuineness in what they're trying to say to you or what they're trying to ask you? Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's been a neighbor, maybe it's been someone you've struggled to get along with, whatever, maybe even in the church. I had a conversation like that recently where it just felt like this conversation that I was having with this person, that from the very beginning, it felt like they were testing me for something. Like they were asking me questions I knew very well. They knew the answer to. They knew I knew that they knew the answer to it. Like it's one of those, why are we having this conversation like this? It's because this lawyer, this expert in the law, comes to Jesus. He's coming to test him, to try to twist something that he has to say as he asks Jesus this very basic question. And Jesus does something that we all could probably do a little bit better, is that he engages with this we'll call a so-called opponent, this person coming to test him. Jesus engages with him, and he engages with him so well. And what he does is he, I think, respectfully, turns the question back to him. And in verse 26, it says, "What is written in the law?" This is Jesus speaking. And he replied, and Jesus asked, "How do you read it? How do you read it?" In other words, what Jesus is saying, listen, you're the expert, and you give the answer to your own question. How do you think, or what do you think you must do to inherit eternal life? He turns it around over, says, "You're the expert, let's hear your expertise. What's your expert opinion on this very simple question that you've just asked me?" And he doesn't resist any. What the man says here is actually profound in what we're about to read. Because what you would expect an expert in the Jewish law to say, you would expect him to say maybe, "Have no other God before Yahweh." Or you might expect him to say, "Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy." Something like that, based on how we see religious leaders act here in the first century. But what he actually says is, I think, pretty profound. He answers in this way. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all your mind." He says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, the reason this answer, I think, is profound is because it doesn't take you long as you read through the New Testament to realize that the religious elite, who this expert in the law would kind of be considered, that the religious elite of this day typically interpreted the Old Testament rather legalistically. As we see Jesus and his interactions with them over the Sabbath or over various healings that took place on the Sabbath. And so you expect it to be something a little bit more legalist. And for those who maybe haven't heard that word before, it just means interpreting the law in such a way almost to use it as a weapon against other people, to control them, to get them to do what you think they ought to do, to put additional laws where God has not made the law. But he doesn't. And so it's somewhat surprising that he actually goes to this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it is surprising, but it's not totally unbelievable, because this first thing that the expert says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," is actually a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting verse 3. And this particular instruction that is in the Old Testament law is called the Shema. If you're willing and able, will you say that with me? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Shema. And it's this word that basically means to hear, to listen. And so the instruction there in Deuteronomy starts, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul." Okay? And so this was the foundation of the Mosaic Law, is that everything poured out from this, is that that was the heart of the law. And so it's not unbelievable that the expert would say this. However, the next one kind of is. It's kind of odd that he would come to this. In Luke chapter 10, in the second part there, in verse 27, he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Again, this is more surprising, but not totally unbelievable, because again, he's quoting Old Testament scripture. He's an expert in the law. Of course, he answers the question with the law. He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And actually, he's quoting there from passages from Leviticus, there in Leviticus. And so as we think about what he says here, again, it's profound that he would go to these things. And what's kind of odd about the situation is he comes to Jesus to test him, but he and Jesus actually agree on the answer to his question. And that's exactly what Jesus says there in verse 28. He says, "You have answered correctly." And then Jesus replied, "Do this and you will live." Now, what's profound about this is that the expert came to Jesus to test Jesus, and Jesus turns it over to him as a test. He says, "Yes, that's true. You've answered correctly. That's the heart of the law. That's what we're called to listen to hear, to put into our life, to observe." He says, "Then go and do. Do this, and you will live." And what's kind of doubly profound about that is that in saying this, Jesus is answering his question. What was the original question? Original question was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. What does it mean to live? What is Jesus saying? What is this man asking? You know, our first impulse is that the man's asking, okay, how do I live after I die? How do I live forever after I've gone to the grave? And I think that that is, of course, an understanding that is true of eternal life, is that that's what eternal life's about, is life after death. But the New Testament understanding of eternal life is more than just what happens after the grave and what happens on the day of the Lord. The way Jesus talks about eternal life is something that we get to participate in now, actually. If you look at the text of John 17, he talks about that this is eternal life, to know the Father, to have a relationship with Him. And so, yes, it's about longevity of life, that you live forever, you live after you die. But more than that, it's about the quality of life that is open to you now, and that you're invited to take part of this life now. It's about having a rich and abundant life, Jesus would call it sometimes, like in John 10 and verse 10. It's about having that now. And so what we see here Jesus is saying, he says, is that if you love the Lord your God and you love your neighbor as yourself with every fiber of your being, you will experience eternal life and you'll experience the fruits of that now. You'll have a full and richest life that you could possibly have if you commit yourself to those things. That doesn't mean you're going to have everything that life has to offer, all the material things, but you're going to be rich, you're going to be full, you're going to be fulfilled, you're going to be satisfied. But Jesus says, do this and you will live. Do what? As we said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so how do you do love? How do you put love into practice? Because the way we talk about love in a modern sense is oftentimes as a feeling, right? That I feel like I'm in love with someone, right? It's a feeling. The problem with that is if we base love only on a feeling, we probably would never love anybody consistently throughout our whole life. Anybody. Whether that's the person we're married to, or whether that's the person next to you in the pew, whether that's a family, a friend, because feelings are fading. But instead, the biblical idea of love is a choice, it's a decision, it's a commitment to be made, it's an action. And so when we say love here, to love the Lord your God, to love your neighbor as yourself, we might even put in there to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, to serve your neighbor as yourself. And so the truth that we, as we walk away from this passage, the truth I think that kind of emerges is this, is that true life, eternal life, in the hereafter and in the now, is found in loving God and others. And that's within the understanding of what we just said, is loving in the sense of not just the feeling, but in the sense of the choice, in the sense of the service, is that true life is found in loving and serving God and others. And if you're new to church, I know what you're thinking right now. That kind of sounds like a Christian fortune cookie or something, right? This kind of vague idea. But maybe you're thinking, I know a lot of Christians. I know a lot of people who claim to be followers of Jesus, and they don't do this very well. And maybe you've known people who are hypocritical, people who claim to be disciples of Jesus who are judgmental, people who claim to be disciples of Jesus who are just mean. And here's what I would say to that, is I do too. I know those people too. Right? One of the things in working so closely with the church is that I know those people's names. I've sat at their tables. I've attended their funerals. And here's how I really know it, is because I myself have been one of those followers of Jesus who has been judgmental, hypocritical, and has struggled to live out the calling that I claim to live. Is that anybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus isn't going to do that perfectly. And so there's going to be times as followers of Jesus, for every follower of Jesus, where they're going to fail to love God with all their heart, to love their neighbor as herself, to provide this kind of service Jesus is talking about here. But there is someone who doesn't fail at that. An actual human being who lived on this earth, who lived this out perfectly. And it's the man whose feet we're sitting at as he's teaching. Jesus of Nazareth came to this earth and he modeled to us perfectly how to love God and neighbor perfectly. And he showed us how to do that. He showed us, yes, it's difficult, but he showed us the path forward and how to love God and neighbor. So yes, followers of Jesus fail at this all the time. We see it. There's no hiding that. We couldn't hide it, right? Do a Google search and you're going to find some scandal within churches or someone who has been wronged by someone in church, someone who's been wronged by a follower of Jesus. We can't hide that, right? Because as followers of Jesus, we will fail to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind and our soul. Followers of Jesus fail at times to be present or fail at times to prioritize God above all things. Followers of Jesus fail to live up to God's standard at times for how to live and how to conduct themselves. But Jesus didn't fail. Jesus lived as someone who perfectly modeled how to love God with all of his heart and how to truly be about his Father's business. Now, followers of Jesus are going to fail to love their neighbor as their self. We all do. Followers of Jesus are going to fail to be present and be there for their family at times. Followers of Jesus are going to fail at times to be a good neighbor. Followers of Jesus at times are going to fail to be kind in a frustrating moment. Followers of Jesus are going to be or fail at times to show acceptance to those who are different and show love. Right? But Jesus didn't fail at that. Jesus perfectly showed us in his life and modeled how to love his neighbor, how to love those who are different, how to love those who came from different backgrounds. So Jesus modeled how to love God and neighbor perfectly. So as we get into this series then, and what we're going to be looking at here is we're going to go to the feet of Jesus and learn, right, how to love, how we ought to conduct ourselves, and how we ought to devote ourselves to God, and how we are to serve our neighbor. And we're going to be looking at the text of Luke 10. And so here's my challenge to you this morning, our application, is to accept these instructions, to love God and neighbor, to accept those instructions in their simplicity. Okay? Yes, there's more to say there and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. There's other instructions that Jesus would have you follow in order to find life. But too often we try to caveat the simplicity of these two instructions, to love God and love your neighbor, and you'll find life. You'll find eternal life. Right? We want to caveat that with so many different things. And we complicate it by redefining, well, what does it really mean to love God? If you do this or that, then do you really love God? And it can kind of play that game. Or we redefine that in a way that happens to fit all of my opinions about what it means to love God. That's convenient. On the other side of things as well, right, we overcomplicate these commands by redefining what a neighbor is and so narrowly looking at a neighbor that it justifies our mistreatment of those we don't want to consider people deemed of love or people deemed of our kindness. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in the next 2 weeks. And so ask yourself this morning, ask yourself these two questions. You'll be able to find them in the bulletin under our connection points. But first, very simply, and I'll admit that, very simply, just how can I better love God in 2023? Ask yourself, what are ways that you can commit yourself more to the Lord? That's going to be different for you. It's going to be different for me, different for Grady. It's going to be different for every person in this room, what it looks like for you to better love God. What's your next step in faithfulness and service to God this year? And we've got a lot of opportunities for you to step out in faith and to serve, serve God and his kingdom here at Northeast this year. And then second question, how can I better love others in 2023? My guess is, because we all have them in our life, you've probably got a few difficult situations in your life right now that you're facing this year, of situations that you've struggled to say, what does love require me to do, as Andy Stanley says, in this particular situation with this particular person. And you're probably struggling with that as a Christian, how you're supposed to interact in that situation. So ask yourself this question. How can I better love those people in my life that I need to? And not just people that are having difficult situations. How can I love those who are nearest to me, my family, my friends, my coworkers, my actual neighbors? And then, of course, those that we struggle with in relationships with enemies or opponents, as Jesus does so well here in our text this morning. How can I better love others in 2023? Now, if you've been on Facebook for any amount of time, and I didn't go and check this, so I don't know if you can still do this, but it used to be, back when you would change your relationship status, you could change it to, it's complicated. Anyone remember that? You remember? You could change it. And whenever someone would post that, I imagine I probably made that post one time too. I don't know. And so I'm not I'm not being snooty about this, but it's just whenever you see that, you think, why would you want people publicly to like see that on their newsfeed? It's just funny. We do things like that. We'll post, oh, it's complicated or whatever. And that's probably true of most romantic relationships, especially at their beginnings, that it can be complicated. And different aspects of life can complicate love, can complicate our relationships. But when it comes to what Jesus says here, to love God and to love others, love isn't complicated. It's actually simple.
May I add one thing to that? We love ourselves better in 2023 as well.
Yes, yes, sir.
We love ourselves better so we can help other people as well.
Amen. Amen. Yep. Amen. Hey. Right. Moving on. Appreciate it, brother. And so love isn't complicated, but love can be difficult at times. And probably like Greg has said right there, probably that is because we struggle to love ourselves. Is that, and when we struggle to know our own calling, which is kind of our whole train of thought here, and what we can accomplish in the name of God because of His love for us and accepting that and being able to love others well. But it becomes difficult because our failure to love ourselves or because other aspects of our life, it allows, or we allow ourselves to get in the way of God's will. But if we commit, to these simple instructions, love God, love our neighbor, I really believe that this culture of hate, of canceling, of unkindness that we are currently in, that can be turned upside down. If we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, would go out and just love God and love our neighbor, and to actually love those who are around us. But that starts with you. This year, in 2023, choose to love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day that you've blessed us with to come together as your people, gather together to just be with one another and to worship your holy name, to praise you, to worship you in spirit and with our hearts and according to the truth that Jesus is Lord and He is King. And Father, we pray that you will bless us as we maybe spend this week in reflection in ways that we can actually fulfill these very simple instructions you've given us, Father. Father, we realize there's other instructions that we have, but we pray that we will focus on these as an outpouring of our faith and our service and our calling that you've given us. Father, we pray that you'll be with the Northeast Church, our family here, as we've got tremendous opportunities in 2023 to be the church you've intended us to be. And Father, if there's anyone here who's in need of greater love and of a greater understanding of your grace, we pray that we can help them in that so that they can come to you and that they can outpour that love into the world. And Father, we're thankful for your Son and all that He's done for us and the gift of your Spirit that we have Him with us. And we pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.